This is Made for You by All Souls, a church in Seattle, Washington, seeking to be a community not just for ourselves, but a vibrant expression of who God is, gracious, present, hospitable. Take a moment now to come as you are and bring your attention to God.
Good afternoon, everybody. I'm Todd Hunter. I'm the founding bishop of Churches for the Sake of Others. I know we don't get to see each other very often, but it's great to be here on this really great occasion. I know this looks a little formal probably for most of you to have somebody show up in flowing robes and your normal cool clergy wearing different clothes, but it's just one of those times where the church does things formally because it is a really big deal for God to call somebody like Kara into ministry. But holy orders, being a priest, has little to nothing to do with vestments and that sort of thing. There's no hierarchy in the church as if clergy like us are somehow important to God, and then there's y'all, lay people, as it's said. To ordain simply means to invest with capacity or to confer a blessing in order to serve in a function. It really is not a titular hierarchical, you know, like, oh, Kara's becoming the church's version of the C-suite or something. It's not like that. It's just a way of serving. And everybody in the body of Christ has a way of serving. But throughout the history of the church, even in biblical times, there have been these orders of people that God calls, who has a special plan or purpose for, and they're just called out to love and obey and serve God. And that's, again, true of all of us, but some have been called into this special capacity and been given this special anointing to serve as a deacon or a priest or a bishop. And so our focus this afternoon for this service of ordination is going to be on John 10, on Jesus as the model of the Good Shepherd. Now, we didn't read John 9, but obviously the text that we're reading tonight has a context, and the context for this one is John 9, where John has been making this contrast between the good shepherd versus the hired hand. And when John calls these bad shepherds the hired hands, he has in mind a group of people, of religious leaders, who've been co-opted by a set of values that's outside of the values that Jesus has. And John knows that these values rule them with an iron fist. And what's happening to them, which is not a lot different than happens to bad religion today, is that there are cultural models of power and manipulation where people were actually using the people of God. That's one of the big problems that Jesus had when he went around saying to the religious leaders, "Woe to you," is that they were using power and manipulation to use the sheep rather than to care for them or feed them or nurture them. And so it's from that worldview, Jesus is rocking their worldview, and Jesus is making them insecure. It's like he's calling them out. And so from the fear and that worldview, they say, "This man cannot be from God, he's a sinner." Well, why is he a sinner? Because he's, quote, working. He's healing on the Sabbath. That's the context for this. So the main division between Jesus and the bad shepherds is, instead of actually helping people, what these bad shepherds, these religious leaders of Jesus' day, they were using externals that were being employed to make them look good in culture. Their big concern was being in good standing in the synagogue and being cultural insiders. And there's something, Kara, that I've thought about for a long time. I hope, obviously, I live it out. It's something I've taught forever. And that is that the merits of one's leadership should not be judged only by the effective execution of duties, but by the kind of person the leader herself or himself becomes and the quality of community created in the process. Nothing people like us do will remain. I mean, I started my first church almost 45 years ago. Thank God it's still going and thriving and doing well and carrying out kingdom ministry. I'm grateful for that, but someday that church will die. And no book I've published is going to live forever. There's nothing, but you are a never-ceasing spiritual being with an incredible future in God's renewed heaven. We are going to last forever. The only thing God gets out of our life is not anything we do in ministry. The only thing God gets out of our life is the kind of people we become. It's we who are going to live forever and ever with God in the new heavens and the new earth. So what we see in Jesus, this good shepherd as John calls him, is that Jesus is operating outside of that cultural badness, outside of those cultural norms. Well, why? How? Because he's operating inside of a relationship with his Father. And it's that relationship with his Father that's the unseen reality and the basis for his peace-filled leadership. Jesus always lived with that relational security deep in him and in view. Thus, Jesus knew he was always safe and secure and protected, and that's the only place from which we can do good ministry or live a good life. Otherwise, what happens for people like us wearing these clothes is we start looking to you for our safety and you for our security and you to say back to us how wonderful we are. The only way we can actually serve you well is to be like have this awe priority, this previously existing security that comes like Jesus had in the Trinity. We're invited into that, and we have that same sort of thing. And then that gives leadership a certain quality. This is what you see happening in John 13 in the upper room. This is one of my favorite, like, visionary passages of all the New Testament. Because John gives us a glimpse into Jesus' heart and mind, where he says, Jesus, knowing that he'd come from the Father. So we don't have time to do this tonight, but you could just think about the eternal presence of the Trinity. Jesus, knowing he'd come from that reality, and knowing that he was returning there, and knowing that while he was on earth, God had given him all power, what did he do? What did he do with that kind of knowledge of his personhood, of his origin, and of his unceasing, unlimited power? He washed his disciples' feet. That's what you do with religious power. And it's why the news cycle so breaks our hearts. It seems like every week now, some new religious leader has fallen. It's heartbreaking. And it's because there's not a reality, there's not this hidden, unseen reality that Jesus lived with. I mean, what do you suppose was the nature of the state of Jesus' inner being when he said things like, I only do what I see my Father doing? Like, that's not religious rhetoric. Jesus means something when he says that. He has something in mind when he says that. Or I only say and teach the things I hear my Father saying. Do you hear that relational reality? And then he goes into public to do what the Father told him to do, and he gets accused of being a sinner, a glutton, somebody who hangs out with harlots and tax collectors up a tree and goes to a party at Matthew's house, and he's constantly in trouble. But his sense of himself is, I am doing what my Father has given me to do, and somehow that made Jesus like safe and secure. He didn't ever have to get defensive or combative or manipulate or bully in order to make people think a certain way of him or to, you know, get his own way or something. He just lived in that sort of really deep peace. He was able to see his mission field, and I would want us to be able to say we should be able to see all the crud of 2024 and all the crud of our life through this lens. Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord. That's not a denial of wars. That's not a denial of political chaos. That's not the denial of medical issues and economic issues and educational issues. Christians aren't dualists. We don't say that's not important, only the spiritual stuff important. No, it's not a denial of all that. It's just that I see all that reality the way Isaiah saw his calling, the way that Jesus saw his calling is I saw the Lord. And no matter what people will tell us in this election cycle, this isn't their world. This is our Father's world. It's not their country. This is our Father's world. And so we see what's real through that lens of God being high and exalted and seated on a throne. And the idea here is not that God is distant. Seeing him on a throne meant for Isaiah, he's capable, he's competent. That's why it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Well, not when I open my news app. The whole earth just feels full of crud and heartbreaking stuff. And this perspective for ministry and for life is so important. Or we will wilt under it, or we will join the fray on their terms. If we don't have this other term of seeing the challenges through the fact that the Lord transcends all of that. And, you know, we see it in the calling of Isaiah. We see it in the calling of Jeremiah that, you know, woe is me, fear, this lack of confidence. It's totally normative. But grace, as I think this church knows a lot about, is simply the positive, loving action of God in our lives, doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And the thing that should give all of us hope, and the hope that I want you to have tonight, Kara, is that God's intention in your life does not rely on your condition or your potential. It doesn't rely on the one addressed. We all go, woe is me. Everybody says that because we feel like it's down to us. And the goodness and power and glory and grace of God in our lives is that he's able to make his intention be fulfilled through us by his own stuff, you might say, his own intention. So God's intention expressed in his communication to humans, it has all the power needed to create the change that he desires or when he calls somebody. So among the bound and futile and hopeless, God is free and creative and positive regarding his future and his own promise. Like, do you think God's stumped? That he's up in heaven pacing the golden streets, his head held in his anthropomorphic hands, you know, saying, oh, myself. You know. You think God's worried about the outcome of creation? Like, oh, I didn't see this election cycle coming. This stinks, you know, like, what am I gonna do? No, God is free and creative and positive, so that no matter what happens, you know, Kara in ministry or all of us trying to live this nutty human life that we're all living, nothing that will ever happen in culture in any of our lifetimes ever puts the kingdom of God at risk. The kingdom of God is not at risk. God is not in doubt about where his creation is going. It will come to his full purposes. And this is what the psalmist is crying for, to see this. Teach me, Lord, give me understanding, direct me in your paths, turn my heart, turn my eyes, how I long to see your precepts, that you transcend everything that makes me insecure. You transcend everything that we should be legitimately fearful of, or you transcend the heartbreak of Ukraine and Russia and Gaza and Israel and maybe the Middle East and more of Europe and, oh my God, you know, we can just wring our hands about almost anything. But with the psalmist, we say, no, Lord, reorient my heart, my mind, everything in my soul, reorient it towards the truth that you got it going on. So, Kara, since I know you've been long surrendered to God, and I know that you in your ministry have already faced difficulties and problems and probably some doubt, I just want to say to you tonight that that is just the way of Christian leadership. The Mother Mary had to ponder unfathomable mystery. Peter sunk like a stone and denied Christ. Thomas doubted. James struggled to know that his own brother was really the Messiah. Mary and Martha were on a constant learning curve. On Patmos, John struggled to understand the revelation. Every one of these leaders had to totally lean on God. And none of them did it all the time, but all of them did it most of the time. And that's our vision. So, Kara, after their godly pattern, I charge you to respond fully to the sending of God, to love compassionately his broken world and his beloved church, to teach and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And whatever is right, whatever is true, think on and practice those things, teaching others to do the same. And let your gentleness be evident to all. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything pray. Always reach out to the God who is both your stronghold and the one who sends you. He goes with you where he sends you. And thus, you will always be a safe person for others, able to take the large risks and die the little deaths that are associated with being a priest.